Well, I've chosen 1 Thessalonians 2 as our text for this morning because I'm not quite ready to go into Romans 12. And because I want to just be an encouragement to you and give you some principles for effective ministry, principles that I know that will apply to all of us really in general, but I think in particular to those of you who maybe have motherhood as your primary ministry. Over the years, there have been a number of clever, ingenious gadgets, fail-proof gadgets, innovative inventions specially designed for moms. Hamburger Helper, for example. You guys remember Hamburger Helper? Some of us are what we are today because our moms discovered that quick fix for dinner. How about All Tempa Cheer? Remember that game-changing laundry detergent breakthrough? What? One detergent that works for all temperatures? Amazing. And now it even comes in pods. Then there's maybe the greatest invention of all time, the Ronco Showtime Rotisserie. Remember Ron Popeil? You just set it and forget it. And the grossest invention of all time, the nose Frida. Moms ever weary of sucking snot out of your baby's noses? Or wonder if the little bulb syringe might suck out more than just snot? Now all your worries are over with nose Frida. This little knot sucker makes it safe and easy. Bulletproof, right? That's what moms want. Fail-proof. They want things that work. Genius gadgets guaranteed to make life easier. And not just easier, but better, right? We want the best way to do something. We want to be successful. We want to be effective. We want to be efficient. We want to know that we're not wasting our time and our effort. What if there was a way to fail-proof motherhood? Would you be interested in that? What if as a mom you could pillow your head each night? That'd be nice in itself. But what if you could pillow your head each night knowing that your work, your labor is not in vain? There's no need to worry. Pillow your head without regret, without fear of failure, without wondering if you've done enough or if you're doing it right. The Apostle Paul was not a mother, obviously, but in this passage he speaks confidently about the character and effectiveness of his ministry. His own conscience is clear. He's convinced that his ministry was not in vain. His time and energy was not wasted. The question is, how could he say that? How could he actually know that? What makes him so sure of that? And the answer is because of how he ministered, which includes verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. He wasn't a mother, but he ministered like one. And that tells me that successful ministry is like motherhood, and therefore successful motherhood is like ministry. You have to do it a certain way. And Paul did. Not in vain is the phrase he uses in verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Vain means empty, worthless, unproductive, ineffective, a waste of time, pointless, fruitless. He says with confidence, our coming to you was not that. And we ask, how does he know that? Or even better, how would they know that? For you yourselves know, brethren. The answer is given by the description that follows. We know our coming to you was not in vain because of how we came to you and what we did when we came to you and how we did it. In other words, the proof is not so much in how people responded. The proof that you're doing the right things in the right way for the right reasons is not how many other people affirm you or appreciate you or respond favorably to you, how do we know that our coming to you was not in vain? Because, verse 2 says, our coming to you was immediately after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. They weren't always well received, in other words. So that's no indication then, is it, of success or failure, how other people respond. Rather, as Paul shows here, the assurance of effectiveness comes from the character and quality of your ministry, not the results of it. And the same is true with the ministry of motherhood. You can't control what other people do. You can't control their behavior, their attitudes, their responses, their choices. You can only control what you do and how you do it and why you do it. So let's look at the principles that made Paul's ministry so effective. Four principles that apply to all of us, including moms. Principles that we could incorporate into our lives and ministries to guarantee their effectiveness. First of all, the first principle that we see here, you can't quit just because of hardship. Our ministry was not in vain, he says, because after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. The unfavorable response to their ministry in Philippi hadn't discouraged them. They kept at it. They kept going. They kept doing and saying what God had called them to do and say. And even in Thessalonica, there was much opposition, but that didn't diminish their boldness in God to keep right on speaking the gospel. That's tenacity, isn't it? That's tenacity, persistence, resolve. You have to have that. That's the key to effective ministry, especially the ministry of parenting. You have to keep at it. You can't give up. You have to persevere through the good days and the bad. You can never let on that they're wearing you down. Your will has to be more stubborn than theirs. Opposition, resistance, suffering, persecution, rejection, that's all part of gospel ministry, whether you're a missionary or a mom. You may suffer. You may be mistreated. You can't let that stop you. Paul said, we suffered, but we didn't stop. It reminds me of Paul's resume. I don't know if you've noticed, picked up on it in the New Testament. There are a few passages where you kind of get a resume from Paul. One of them is 1 Corinthians 4:11. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. Think about what he's saying here in light of your own life, your own ministry. To this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We've become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are also constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, he says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. That's the life, huh? That is the life of any Christian who serves other people, including moms. You can't stop. You can't be stopped by hardship. You expect it. You accept it then as part of what it means for you to die to self, that the life of Christ in you may be manifested and magnified. You can't be stopped by hardship because of the second principle. You're driven by the singular desire to please God. He knows that their ministry was not in vain because verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Paul viewed his ministry of the gospel as a stewardship that had been entrusted to him, for which he was responsible and would be held accountable. And so there was an uncompromising commitment to God's truth because there was this overwhelming concern with God's approval. Not as pleasing men, but God. That was the motivation. The God who examines our hearts, he says. I mean, as much as we all crave affirmation, as much as we all crave the approval of other people, whether it's our parents or our children, our peers, what really matters is the approval of God, right? Does your life please God? Does your gospel witness please God? Does your exhortation, your teaching, your instruction please God? At the end of the day, and I think especially at the end of a long day, an exhausting day, a frustrating day, that's sometimes all we have, isn't it? Your only consolation is a clear conscience. That you said the right thing, you did the right thing, and God knows. I think that's a huge principle in life, a kind of a milestone that every Christian has to reach. Every dad, every mom, every minister, everybody has to get to that point where they understand what their motive is. Why am I doing this? Who am I seeking to please? Is your ambition really to be pleasing to him, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9? That simplifies a lot of things, doesn't it? When you know what you're living for, and who you're living for, and who you're trying to please. To that, we could add a third characteristic of effective ministry. You don't use your words or your position to manipulate people or exalt yourself. Paul could say, "Our coming to you was not in vain because," verse 5, "we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, as God knows. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." So if the first principle or characteristic was tenacity and the second was integrity, this is humility, right? Humility. If we might have asserted our authority, but we didn't, that's humility. If we had authority to assert as apostles, we could have, but we didn't. That's humility, and really the whole verse is humility. "We never came with flattering speech, as you know." That's humility too, right? Why? Because flattering speech is manipulation. It's self-serving. You're saying what you think other people want to hear so that they'll do what you want them to do. That's not humility. Nor with a pretext for greed. That's also humility, because your motivation isn't self-gain. Neither is it self-glory, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others. Again, this is all about motive, right? It's all about motivation. What is your motive? What's driving you? You ever stop and think about that when you're so busy doing all the different things that you do? Maybe you're in the middle of a project, or maybe you're just in the middle of a routine household chore. Do you ever stop? Do you ever just pause and reflect on your motivation? Why am I doing this? Really, why am I doing this? What is the motivation? As a mom, do you stop and think about that? What's motivating me? As a Christian, what motivates you? What are you seeking to gain by doing this? What are you secretly hoping will happen or expecting to happen? What are you hoping to gain from all these things that you're doing? Do we ever slow down long enough sometimes to ask that? Do we really want to know the answer to that? Usually there's some degree of selfishness going on there, isn't there, in our motives? Something we expect in return, whether it's just to be noticed or recognized or honored, somebody to say something. You know that's a thing in your heart, right? When after you do that thing you're doing, and you go away complaining, nobody said a word, nobody even noticed. Truth exposed, we seek glory from men, don't we? Recognition, honor, respect, approval. And honor is appropriate. Give honor to whom honor is due, right? Children are to honor their father and mother. And here in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, we want you to appreciate those who labor among you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. It's appropriate to give that honor. It's appropriate to receive that honor. It's not so appropriate to be motivated by it, to seek it. Then he comes to the Mother's Day part, verse 7 and 8. You must do your ministry, if you want it to be effective, not in vain. You must do it with a mother's heart. We prove to be gentle among you, he says, first of all. We became gentle in the midst of you. It's a rare word. I think it's only used here in the New Testament, but it's a word that means meek, mild, mild-mannered. Think of the opposite of that, someone who's harsh, someone who's hard, someone who's strict, severe, threatening, demanding. It's not that. Soft, gentle. And when you think about the context, that's really phenomenal, right, for Paul, that they've endured all this hardship, but it hasn't made them hard. They've been harshly treated, but it didn't make them treat others harshly. He said, we've been roughed up, but you would never know it. We didn't take it out on you. We were gentle among you. He said in 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Paul certainly practiced that. We didn't come in with guns blazing, demanding our rights, asserting our authority, imposing our will. We proved to be gentle among you. I like that part. In the midst of you, we lived among you, we served among you, we labored among you. You saw how we were gentle. And how gentle were we? Here it is. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Wow. Gentle as a nurse. Literally one word. It's the word that would be used for a hired nurse. If you weren't able and there was another mother nursing her infant, you might hire her to nurse yours as well. That's this idea, this word for nurse. But here it's the idea not of a hired nurse nursing your baby, but you nursing. A mother nursing her own child would be the highest level of tenderness and compassion and care, right? What an analogy for ministry, though. Especially for a man's ministry. Paul, tell me about your ministry. See that mother over there nursing? That's what my ministry's like. Really? Yeah. Gently, tenderly, affectionately, verse 8, having so fond an affection for you. I mean, that explains their effectiveness right there, doesn't it? We loved you. We loved you. We longed for you with the longing of love is the idea. That's why the translations all differ, because they're all trying to translate that. Fond affection is one way. It's another rare word that's only here in the New Testament, but it speaks of a strong emotional attraction. The King James, affectionately longing for you. The RSV has, so deeply do we care for you. The old RSV had, being affectionately desirous of you. Yearning over you is what the Darby translation reads. I mean, that sounds like lust, almost. That's the kind of sentiment you'd expect between a man and wife. This longing, yearning, affection. Intimacy, desire to be together, like two people in love. I think that's exactly what Paul is intending to convey. We were madly in love with you. We loved you. The NIV translates it that way, doesn't it? We loved you so much. That's all. What motivated our ministry? Not greed, not glory. We loved you. We loved you. Everything we did, everything we said while among you was driven by love. No wonder their ministry was a success. There's no substitute for that, right? There's no substitute for love. There's no way to replace that. There's no amount of giftedness and no amount of sacrifice, 1 Corinthians 13, that can overcome a lack of that. Love conquers all. Love is blind. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now exists faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That was the key. We loved you. We longed for you with the longing of love. He affirms that again at the end of the verse, verse 8, because you had become very dear to us. And the word there is agapetoi, beloved. You had become beloved to us. He told them in chapter 1, verse 4, the beloved of God. Now he tells them, you're also the beloved of us. We loved you. I like how Paul so frequently, so freely expressed that kind of affection. Listen to this list, Romans 16, 19. I rejoice over you. Philippians 1, 7. I hold you in my heart. Philippians 1:8, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:1, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Galatians 4:19, my little children for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now. 1 Corinthians 16:24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:4, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. 2 Corinthians 6:11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. 2 Corinthians 7:3, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. 2 Corinthians 11:11, why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. 2 Corinthians, a bunch of them to the Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 12:14, here for this third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, just a page over, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Just an enormous capacity to love people. You know, just like a mother. Just like a mother. And that's why he says next, we were well pleased. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Our own souls, literally. We shared it all. We gave all we had. We gave the gospel, God's truth, and we gave our souls. We held nothing back. And we were well pleased to do so. Well pleased means we were eager and ready and willing and happy to do it with pleasure, you would say if you worked for Chick-fil-A, right? Not just, you're welcome. Not just, no problem. My pleasure. That's how it is when you love. Everything you do is my pleasure. When you love people, when you love the people you're serving, it's not a duty, it's not a burden. It's a delight. How do moms minister? How can we all minister more like moms? With gentleness, with tenderness, with fond affection, with pleasure, with our whole lives. In a word, with love, right? Love. That's all. That's why their ministry was so effective. Proverbs says to the sluggard, go to the ant, observe her ways and be wise. Paul says to the servant, go to the mother, observe her ways and do likewise. Are you impatient with people? Do you find yourself harsh, demanding at times? Are you burning out? Are you growing weary of well-doing? Are you getting sick and tired of people? I love the ministry. It's the people I can't stand. Let the picture of a nursing mother be your model. As a mom, so busy you can't get it all done and wonder if it's worth it. Does it even matter? Let Paul's words be an encouragement to you. Our coming to you was not in vain. How do we know that? Because we didn't quit because it was hard. We stayed focused on pleasing God. We never used our words or our position to manipulate people or exalt ourselves. And we ministered just like moms. To fail-proof your cooking, use Hamburger Helper or the Ronco Rotisserie. To fail-proof your cleaning, use All Tempo Cheer. To fail-proof your ministry, love like a mother. Alyssa Sleep, a mother in Madison, Wisconsin, wrote this a few years ago in her blog. She said, lately I've been viewing the world through jaded eyes. I've been feeling at a loss about all the events going on in our country. I've been completely and utterly bewildered by the fact that racism could still possibly exist in the 21st century. I'm shocked that anyone would ever want to shoot a police officer. I'm heartbroken that there's so much hatred in this world when really all anyone wants to feel is love. Take one look at the comments on any news station's social media channels, and you might literally feel your heart break in two when you see the kinds of things that people will say when it's anonymous. One particular comment really struck a chord with me in regards to last week's police shooting in Dallas. There was a video of a young boy saying his final goodbyes to his father, who was one of the five officers killed. I couldn't watch it without weeping like a baby, imagining the pain that family must be feeling. I couldn't fathom how deep the hurt must be in knowing that life as they knew it would never be the same, yet there were still cruel comments about the slain officer. How is that even possible? Instead of feeling completely defeated, I asked myself these questions. How can I make the world a better place? How can I love deeper and with more grace? How can I rest assured that my kids will know that every life matters, that every person on this earth deserves love and respect? I mean, I'm doing the best I can to show my kids how to love and to show them how to treat people. But what happens when I set them free into this world? What happens when they go to school and are exposed to things beyond my control? It got me to thinking about unconditional love and the type of love we have for our kids and that they have for us. It's pretty incredible how we have this innate ability to endure and forgive because we love our kids so much. Our kids could say the most hurtful thing in the world to us, throw the biggest fit ever, or even smack us square in the face. And we forgive them. We're always going to be there with open arms waiting to love them. We always see the best in them despite any flaws. I don't see any reason why this can't be true of relationships with people outside our family as well. What if we start to show more understanding and grace towards others because we want to? What if we could look past each other's flaws and weaknesses and see the beauty and wonder in one another? What if we remembered that none of us are perfect or made the same, but that because of grace we're capable of having deep and meaningful relationships? A mother's love is something special, and I'm convinced that those who live and love unconditionally experience a more enriched life and higher overall level of happiness than those who pass judgment and hold grudges. Hate perpetuates hate, but the same can be said for kindness and love. May we all judge less and love like a mother. No one ever regretted kindness. No one ever regretted being kind. And you never know, an act of kindness could change the trajectory of someone's life, and it's certain to be a blessing to you too. You get the picture, right? If you love like a mother, your ministry will not fail. Why? Because love never fails. Father, thank you for this ministry model from Paul and how it really does apply to each of us. I pray you would give us, by your grace, give us this level of tenacity and integrity and humility and love, that our lives and ministries will not be in vain, but for your glory. We do thank you for our moms. Pray you'd bless them today, encourage them, give them grace to persevere, to keep going, to keep trusting you, to keep loving unconditionally, giving of themselves. Thank you for their faithfulness. Help them to have joy and peace and hope and confidence in your plan, your purposes for them and for their children. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.